One of the great blessings of my life has been singing with you, the congregation of God's people, and it is such a blessing to be able to hear you sing God's praises again this evening. Tonight's message is different. It is not going to be an exposition of a given passage of Scripture or even several texts of Scripture. It's going to be all application. Now, there'll be Bible in it. There'll be lots of Bible in it, but it's going to be coming at you fast. And I want to do the very unusual thing. I'm not even asking you to open and turn to a particular passage as we begin. I ask that you listen. If you're taking notes, you'll have opportunity to make references to Bible passages. But again, the message is deliberately designed to be one of application. Tonight's message is on our church covenant. Our church covenant. And that covenant is like marriage vows. In both, very serious commitments are expressed that are reflective of thoughtful, deliberate intention. Just as when two people marry, it ought to be a reflection of very thoughtful, deliberate intention. So a church covenant is an expression of a thoughtful, deliberate determination that we will make certain promises to a particular party, namely, in the church covenant, the party of this congregation of Christ's disciples. Our church covenant is relatively short, but it says a whole lot in short compass. It begins with a general pledge and then more specifically conveys 9 affirmations of what members vow to do in relation to one another. Our confession of faith is a statement of what we believe the Bible to teach. Our church covenant is a statement of what we believe the Bible calls us to in our relationship to one another. What do we, what are our responsibilities to one another? And our church covenant is a succinct expression of our biblical ethic, if you will, that reflects this is what we will do. This is what we resolve to do in relation one to another. The general pledge with which our church covenant begins is this. We will, relying on God's gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully love God, one another, and the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That broad pledge reflects, of course, Jesus' teaching found various places in the gospel, such as Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, where our Lord said, "This is the great and foremost commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And a second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets." And in those words, Jesus was saying, you can summarize the entirety of what God requires of us in one word, love. You must love God supremely, and you must love others as you love yourself. In our church covenant, we simply add the words, we will. We're affirming, we will do that. We will love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, God helping us. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we will love one another here in this church and our fellow disciples throughout the earth, and we will love our lost neighbors as well. Following that general pledge, you have 9 more specific promises that are enunciated in the church covenant. First, we will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and following, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And there are some wonderful virtues set forth there, and then passage tells us in Ephesians 4, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the apostle goes on to explain that there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and so forth. The Bible again and again and again calls us to unity. And in our church covenant, we are pledging that we will be the kind of followers of Jesus, and we will be the kind of church members that we will not just talk about unity, we will not just give it a nod, but we will labor to pursue it. We will work at recovering it as needed. That this is something that will be front and center in our lives, that we will be dedicated to maintaining a oneness that reflects on the great prayer of our Lord Jesus that we have reason to infer He still prays as He intercedes at the right hand. We know He prayed before He died, John 17. We infer that He still prays. Oh Lord, keep Your people, John 17:11, that they may be one, even as we are one. In our church covenant, we're verbalizing, and again, we're adding the words "we will." We will pursue this unity with one another. We will pray for this unity. The second specific is this. We affirm that we will walk together in love, strive for the good of the body, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and encourage one another as occasion may require. We will walk together in love, strive for the good of the body, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and encourage one another as occasion may require. Now these phrases, just like the entire covenant, are drawn from the text of the New Testament. This is Bible language. We're just copying the text of the New Testament, pasting it into the New Covenant. Okay, this is right from the text of Scripture. Again, we're simply adding the words, we will pursue these things with one another as a local family of God that Christ, by His providence, by His Spirit, has gathered in this place. This is how we will relate one to another. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And in our church covenant, we're simply adding the language of we will. We will be the kind of people who think, who reflect upon, how can I be an instrument of edification in this church family? What might I do? What might I say that would encourage my brothers and sisters in this narrow way that is often difficult, that leads to glory? How can I contribute? We pledge that we will consider these things, and then we'll act flowing out of that consideration, having thought about how we can stimulate, prod, prompt one another to a life of love and good deeds. We will then encourage one another. We will make it our aim. We're going to help these brethren get to heaven in this war that we're engaged in. We are going to fight together, and we are going to help one another. And when someone's wounded, we're not going to just pass them by. We're going to come alongside. We are going to seek to think about people at various stages of life. Their needs change. Their temptations vary in measure. We're going to be a thinking people, pondering, reflecting, musing upon. How can we help one another with an affectionate care to overcome the hill's difficulty that lie between this point and the celestial city? And they're there, brothers and sisters. And there's quagmires, and there are ditches, and we pledge that we're going to help one another. The third specific, we pledge that we will not forsake assembling ourselves together, nor forsake praying for others and ourselves. This is true throughout the church covenant. Multiple texts are referenced. I'm not quoting all those texts. They're there in our church constitution, and there were hard copies that were prepared because we anticipated our members meeting reciting our church covenant tonight. Multiple texts are mentioned. Again, I'll refer to Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Consider how you might stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. In the day when the epistle to the Hebrews was first penned, as is still true today, there were followers of Jesus, those who professed to be soldiers of the Lamb, who regularly did not come to church. And the writer to the Hebrews exhorts the ones to whom he's writing, urging them, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Show up. Be committed. And in our church covenant, we pledge that we're going to be resolved to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, nor forsake praying for others and ourselves. We won't just pray for our best friends. We won't just pray for a few that we've become acquainted with. We'll make an effort to pray for the body. Yes, of course, there'll be some people that we pray for more than for others. There will be some people that we know better than others. There'll be some people that we love more than others. We have more of an involvement with them than others. But in our church covenant, we're saying we're going to make an effort to pray for this congregation of God's people. It may take us 3 months to pray through the whole directory, and at times we may be praying for people and we can't even put a face to that name. It's a challenge, as we have a lot of new people coming among us. It's a good challenge, but it's a challenge. And there may be times we pray for somebody and we ask our spouse, we ask a friend, who is this person? But we can still pray for them. Aren't there 5 things you can come up with to pray for somebody that you don't know? Sure there are. Open your Bible and just begin praying. Pray the text of Scripture. And we pledge that as church members, we will pray for one another. Not just our buddies, but for the entire family. Fourth, we pledge that we will nurture those under our care in the training and instruction of the Lord. And by a pure and loving example and testimony, seek the salvation of our family and friends. We pledge we will nurture those under our care in the training and instruction of the Lord. Speaking of the family. And then by a pure and loving example and testimony, seek the salvation of our family and friends. What goes on under the rooftop of our houses obviously impacts us, and it impacts those family members living under the rooftop. But it doesn't end there. It also impacts the honor of God, and it also impacts the welfare of this church. What happens in our family relationships doesn't just stay in the family. It comes out in one way or another. And in this church covenant, we are pledging that we purpose here at church, or we purpose rather in our homes, to live in such a way that here at church, it will be of benefit one to another, that it will help one another, to be able to see one another and to observe the examples of one another as we work out our relationships at home. And so we purpose, to use the language of Ephesians 5, to be husbands that are loving our wives in a self-sacrificing way. According to the same passage in others, we purpose to be wives that submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. We purpose as parents that we will train up our children in the discipline and training of the Lord. And we will labor together as a church family for the salvation of both immediate and extended family members. And because we have a members meeting coming up tonight, I do not want to preach at length, and this material could easily give rise to a series of sermons of just opening up each of these pledges. I'm simply going to quote pledges 5 through 9. Fifth, we promise that we will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, bearing each other's burden with tenderness and sympathy. Sixth, we vow that we will seek by God's grace to walk worthy of our calling, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to remember that we have been buried by baptism and raised with Christ in newness of life, and to seek to live to the glory of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Seventh, we will hold fast to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And if perilous times of persecution should come, as our God enables us, we will not draw back from our holy profession, but strengthen and encourage one another to persevere. Eighth, we will work together to perpetuate a faithful ministry in this church as we sustain its public worship, biblical ordinances, church discipline, and confessional doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. And then ninth, we will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. It's a covenant that's well worthy of meditation, and it's a great Bible study tool is to take it. Again, there are a lot of scripture references in the body of the statement itself, and it very helpfully summarizes so much of the New Testament's teaching in terms of our duties one to another. Let me now close my message on applications with 5 applications. Just try to bend over some nails. First, our church covenant holds us accountable to what our Lord commands His followers to do in relation to one another. Our church covenant holds us accountable to what our Lord Jesus commands His followers to do in relation to one another. I've emphasized already that the wording of our church covenant is drawn right out of the text of the New Testament. So these things are not optional. These things are not extra credit. This is what everyone who would be a disciple signs up for. If we love the Lord Jesus, we will keep His commandments. Right? That's what He Himself said, John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And we demonstrate our love by seeking purposely to walk in the pathway of our Lord's inspired directives. These things that we pledge one to another as fellow members in this church are responsibilities that our Master has mandated. None of it is extra biblical. So the covenant holds us accountable to the standards of New Testament church life. And the covenant is just a way of summarizing and highlighting those New Testament standards. Second, our church covenant helps us in being faithful in our stewardship of relationships. Our church covenant helps us in being faithful in our stewardship of relationships. It's been noted many times, and I'm sure that many of us have often thought about the fact that in this modern world of communication that we live in, on any given day, and I'm speaking literally of just a 24-hour period, on any given day, by way of news, and by way of email, and by way of text, and by way of other forms of social media, like Facebook, and by way of TV, or by way of the internet, we have opportunity each day to become exposed to what it oftentimes feels like an overwhelming amount of data related to other people. And we live in a world, because of modern mobility and modern communication, our best friend may live in another town, in another state, possibly in another nation. We've got family members that are spread out. We have people that we've met along the way in our pilgrimage that we still esteem very highly and that we enjoy having contact with. We have to make decisions in working out our stewardship as to where do we place priority. Again, it can be overwhelming, almost to the point of paralysis at times, just in terms of praying for one another. Even here within our own church family, we're large enough that we need to exercise some discernment as to whether is this a matter to send out to the whole group by way of talk, or would it be more fitting to send this to my small group and just have a smaller segment of the body that is being informed. And especially when we want to share more detail, is this just something that would be more appropriate for my small group? Because many of us are aware of the fact that our inboxes can just overflow with information that is coming in. We have to make decisions about how to be faithful to our God. We take seriously, as believers, the call to love. And we want to love well. Well, how can we love faithfully when there are so many needs, so many hurts, so many situations that are being brought to our attention? Well, if we're married, it helps a great deal to know that there is one person alone on this earth that I am to love in a special way as Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And her name is Beth. And I don't do it as well as I should, but it helps me to know she's the one that I made a vow to. And God calls me to love her with a peculiar focus, with a peculiar commitment. It's not right for any person to be loved by me more, humanly speaking, than my wife, right? God has given us children, grandchildren. In a similar way, God has given us a church family. Does that mean that we are not going to love other Christians? Of course not. The badge of being a true disciple of Jesus is our love for one another, and that's true worldwide. And that's true here in the community. When we think about churches that are doing some things with which we don't agree, what should stand out most about us is not our disagreement with them. If we have reason to think that they're Christians, what should stand out most is we love them. They were bought by the blood of Jesus. We will be in heaven together forever. 20 years from now, for some of us, we will not be talking about areas of disagreement. We won't be talking about what worship song is better. We'll just be doing it and loving it and in perfect harmony. So our fundamental ethic towards all Christians is to love them and to love them well. But the church covenant helps us. We don't covenant with every fellow believer in this world. We covenant with one another. It doesn't mean that it's evil to have a best friend who's going to another church in the community. Things get kind of slippery and messy in this broken world. But it helps us when dear friends choose to leave our church, and there can be good reasons for leaving a church. Part of how we evaluate that is that they have chosen to remove themselves from our covenant commitment. And it helps to define our stewardship to keep coming back to who have we made a pledge to. And that's one another. Do you follow what I'm saying? this can get messy because you be in a certain church, as many of us have been for decades, and you know a ton of people that they're no longer here. Some of them you really like a lot. And again, with modern communication, you may talk to them, you may be texting them far more than you're texting certain members of the church. I'm not saying that the members of this church have to be your best friends. But I am saying that the New Testament, when studied, focuses on the church, not in its universal expression, Christians in every age and every place. Where's the focus? It focuses on local bodies, like the church in Corinth, and the church in Philippi, and the church at Ephesus, and like the church of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Mebane, North Carolina. And all those directives in the New Testament that our church covenant helpfully summarizes, it's giving us direction that we have been brought together not just by our own decision making, but more fundamentally, God has made us members one of another. Do you believe that? That God, by His Spirit, in His providential ordering of our lives, brings specific people together and forms them into a family, members together of one body in Jesus. That it is something supernatural that brings together assemblies like ours with all of the flaws, with all of the blemishes, with all of the hiccups, that God has done something in bringing a family together. And like unto marriage vows and a church covenant, we said to the family, I will be this way towards you. And it helps us in working out. It's the Bible that says, do good to all people, especially to who? To those of the household of faith. That's a smaller circle. And being sensitive to how much the New Testament emphasizes the local church, there's a smaller circle than that. Especially the brothers and sisters of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, if you're a member of Grace Reformed Baptist Church. It helps us in working out our stewardship. We want to be faithful, y'all. We can't love everybody well. May God help us to love some people real well by His grace. Third, what a staggering blessing that there are saints that Jesus Christ has moved to love people like us in this kind of way. What a blessing to be on the receiving end of people who have covenanted. We will pray for you. And when you're hurting, we will hurt with you. And when your happy days come, we'll be there to share in your party. And we will pray for you. And we will sacrifice for you. And we will bear with you. And we will forgive you. And we will show up. One of the greatest ways that the God whom we cannot see loves us is He sends people to us with His love for us. And the Bible calls it the church. When we're thinking clearly, we should have a profound humility for the privilege of being loved. It's a reflection of our Lord's love. He has sent people into our lives as a primary way of His bringing us home at last. Which leads into my fourth application. What a blessing that God Himself has made this kind of commitment to us. Because when we use the language of we will, that's covenant language. And biblically speaking, it is a response to a sovereign Redeemer who, before we ever said, we will, He said, I will. Right? He swore by way of covenant. And the new covenant is not an individual covenant. It's a corporate covenant. Profound individual implications. But the new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, was made with the new house, with the house of Israel and of Judah. And we know in the light of the New Testament that that nation of Israel and Judah, the holy nation that 1 Peter 2:9 speaks of, the Israel of God that Galatians 6:16 speaks of, is a nation made up not just of Hebrews, but Hebrews and Gentiles. All of the children of God in Christ, all those in Jesus, make up the corporate community of the new covenant. God initiated that covenant in His love for us. And in making that covenant with us, a people who would come to expression in local families like the one that gathers here. What a blessing that God Himself has made this kind of commitment to us. We need one another more than we realize. But God knew what we most needed. What we most needed was for He Himself to say, I will remember your sins no more. I will take my law, which has been on stone, which you've broken again and again. I'll write it on your hearts. I will put my spirit that you have so often despised, I'll put it inside of you, whereby you're careful to do all that I command. I'll put the fear of me in your souls, whereby you will not turn away from me, as Israel so characteristically did through the centuries. I will have a people who will not turn away from me, and I will not turn away from them, but will do them good with all of my heart. It's those great I wills of Jehovah that have led to there being a congregation of sinners like me and you who have been brought by the Spirit to say to each other, we will. It's a response. Fifth and last, are you committed to Jesus and to His body? Are you in? Jesus loved people like us so much that He gave everything, everything for our salvation. May we demonstrate that our lives have been touched effectually by such love, by responding with a wholehearted love for Him and for His people. And let's be those. And I commend so many here. I'm preaching this message in a sense to the wrong congregation. It's the morning congregation that probably needs to hear this more in some ways than the evening congregation. But nonetheless, in the midst of there being so much to commend, I know that not everybody in this sanctuary is committed. And I urge you, commit your life to Jesus Christ and His church. Make this your single ambition that rises above every other ambition. I will live for Jesus, and I will live for His cause, and I will be committed to His church. And I will be invested, and I will not be peripheral. I will not be occasional. I will be in with both feet. I will love, not because such love brings me salvation, but because it was that kind of love that brought me salvation. My life mission will be to reflect that love for the glory of God, for the salvation of my own soul, and God helping me to help in the salvation of many others as well. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you so much for the deep, deep love that you demonstrated. It wasn't that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your dear Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And oh God, we who are your children, we do love you. And we do love the brothers and sisters that you have created as the family of God. And we pray for grace to above all love fervently with that agape disposition that covers a multitude of transgressions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.